All right, if you've got your Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. It's good to be the tabernacle full tonight. Appreciate you being here. We're living in difficult days. And I'll be honest with you, it's time the church quit blaming the world. And it's time for us to get busy in this hour. And Jesus, and listen, the second coming of Christ is more than just a good line in a song. Jesus is coming very soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. I'm heavenward bound. Amen. And if the Lord will help us tonight, I want to share this thought. I appreciate the good choir singing. Amen. I praise God, the good specials. It's real. I promise you this, it's real. Amen. And if it ain't real, it can be real before you go home tonight. Amen. Amen. I bless the Lord. Thank you, men, for allowing me to come. If you've got your Bible open, let's stand together. 2 Kings chapter number 7. I don't know if this is necessarily a camp meeting message. If the Lord will help me. I'll be honest with you, I can study. I've studied all afternoon, and you come sit in here, and God, Brother Jack, gets to stir it in my mind about something. I think sometimes, Brother Charles, he does that just to see if I'm going to mind him. And I want to be guilty of minding the Lord. Amen. I like to be prepared, but I'd rather be obedient than prepared. Amen. Because if he'll help me, I can be prepared and not help me, but I believe if I'll be obedient, he'll help me. And maybe the Lord will let me say something that'll challenge our heart in these days. I want you just to look around for a minute. Just look around at the crowd. Anything stick out at you? Anything just stick out at you? Tell me something about the composition of the crowd tonight. Help me, I heard it. It's older folks. And I want to say this to you. Thank God for staying in. Thank God for staying in. But God help us to reach back while we're pushing a generation before us and locked arms with a generation that we're in to reach back and get another generation and let them see the importance of meetings like these. I just be honest with you, America's about to go to hell off second base. Y'all all right? I mean, man, there's travel ball for everything. You say you against athletics? If you know me, you know I'm not, because I played it. I played it with everything that was in me when I was a young man. We just didn't do it on Sunday. You say, well, that'd be all right unless your boys were athletes. Oh, I'd have been there and had those coaches. I said, they can play on Friday night. They can play on Saturday, but they're not going to be here Sunday. And I said, now, if that's going to be a problem, you need to tell me now. I said, because they're not going to be here on Sunday. Why? Well, it's the Lord's Day. And I said, it ain't going to be long. This ball's going to be done. And I said, I don't want to have to go get my grandchildren and bring them to church. I want my sons to bring them to church. Everybody all right? And God help you and I to cultivate such a atmosphere in the house of God of life and the power of God that our kids would want to come. And that they would get it. I'll be honest with you, I said it this morning to a group of about 125, 130 middle schoolers and high schoolers. I want their exposure to become their experience.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I think about Brother Paul, Brother Charles, somewhere along the way, he had to make it his. You and his mom raised him, and now tonight he's in a pulpit somewhere, but that's not because you put him there. It's not because you made him be there, but somewhere along the way, it got out of your heart and her heart, and it got in his. And that's what we need in this hour. And I'm not fussing. Help me now. I'm not fussing at you. I'm glad you're here. But I'm telling you, if God help us, if we don't get some fire about what we're doing, there's a lot of places that I go and I see, we're about a half a generation from locking the door. Amen. And good meetings like this. Good meetings like this if we're not careful. So let the Lord speak to our heart tonight. The Bible said in verse number 1, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. You can be seated. I want you to keep your Bible open, and we're going to look back in the pages of Scripture just a little right here on our text. If you've got a Scofield Bible, most of it will be on the same opening. But I'm interested in that phrase at the end of verse number 3. Why sit here until we die? Why sit here until we die? I said it last night, there's two hopes for America. There's two hopes for the hour in which we live. It's either revival in the house of God or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rapture us out of this world. Amen? I mean, man, we have so much machinery. We have so much going on in the house of God today. But I'm afraid if we're not careful, we got everything going on except what we need, and that is a move of God. You and I can pray. You and I can labor. We can knock on doors. And we can do everything we should when it comes to ministry. But at the end of the day, what we need God to do is add his blessings to our effort, friend. Every one of us preachers know we can go to our study and we can labor in the word of God. But every God called Holy Ghost preacher knows that you can put all the preparation and all the time and effort to dot your I's and cross your T's and have all the paralleled alliterations and have all the illustrations and have it all put together, a title that drives the point home. But at the end of the day, if God the Holy Ghost does not unctionize his man, we will be as tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. Amen. And God help us to realize that, friend. Without him, as the songwriter said, we cannot do nothing. And we find ourselves in our text tonight in a very difficult hour. I mean, here the Lord, the word of God said that, man, tomorrow, the Elisha's prophesying, he said, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And man, he's prophesied what's just around the corner for the people of God that he's speaking to. But in this gate, you're talking about some men that were in a difficult spot. Verse number 3 tells us that there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Can I say to you, friend, I mean, man, having leprosy was worse than having COVID. Amen. I mean, good night. I was at Billy Keller that preached some years ago that great message, leprosy, a type of sin. I mean, man, you'd have to walk on the other side of the road, cover your mouth and cry unclean as you walk down the road. I mean, those sores would run, and pus and infection would run out of those sores, and the digits and earlobes and noses would fall off because of the corruption. And man, they were in a difficult spot. But man, they got to the place where they just threw their hands up and said, hey, look here. They looked to one another and said, man, why do we sit here until we die? Can I just give you a few things and preach on this thought tonight? It's do or die, amen? It's do or die, amen? Can I tell you, friend, you and I can look out at the world and we can look at the sodomites and we can look at the drunkards and we can look at the liberals and we can look at all the sin that's parading down Main Street in our towns and we can try to blame where we are on all of that sin. But can I tell you tonight, the sodomites are not affecting our services and the drunkards are not affecting our service tonight and all the liberals are not, as far as I know, we're like-minded enough to come into the house of God together. Tell me, friend, why we're not on our feet rejoicing with our hands in the air because we're not going to hell. I tell you why. We've got callous to the goodness and the grace of God. We've got used to where we are. We've got used to coming and going into the house of God and going out just like we came in. Listen to our altars have got cold and people are not being saved. You say, why? Because we're not out there telling people about Christ and trying to bring them to the house of God where they can hear the good news of the gospel. But there's one thing about these men right here. They're dying. Leprosy was a death sentence. There was no cure outside a miracle of God. Sounds a whole lot like sin, doesn't it? There's only one cure for sin, and it's a miracle of God in our salvation. Amen. But these lepers looked at one another and asked the question, why sit here till we die? Can I say to you what happened to these men? Number one, they got fed up. Amen. I would to God that some folks that sit on our church pews have been there for years would just get up fed up with the ho-hum atmosphere and a ho-hum mindset. We're going to come in and go out and come in and go out and come in and go out. When are you going to come? Y'all pray for me. I pastor a church. We're a young church. We're 206 years old, so y'all pray for us. We're just getting started. Amen. And I don't want to be, Brother Sammy, the one to drop the ball in 206 years of heritage. And they tell me, Brother Charles, years ago, I first went to pastor Brother Jeff, I preached a man's funeral about 5 years into my time at the church. He drove a buckboard wagon to church when he was a teenage boy. Are you listening to me? I didn't say a car with an 8-track cassette or without power windows, neighbor. I said a buckboard wagon pulled by a team of mules. Amen. And he said, preacher, we'd get here. The ladies would go down behind the church and the men would go down in the pine thicket and they'd pray till they got full of God. And he said, when they came out of the prayer times, we went into the house of God primed and ready to meet with the Lord. They didn't have anywhere else to go. Everybody lived on a farm. They raised their own food. You didn't just run down here and run here or there. The house of God was the centerpiece of the community. I would to God that, I told our ushers at the church, and I teased our folks, I said, we're going to have us a new ushering ministry. Amen. You say, what is it? You got a steel blower or a Husqvarna blower or a weed eater. If I was preaching this in a youth meeting, these young boys don't even know what a weed eater is. Let me just say to you young boys, if your mama cuts your grass at home, y'all ain't right with God. Hello? And you know what's on them weed eaters and blowers, Brother Jack? I don't care if it's a Husqvarna. I don't care if it's a green machine, or I don't care if it's a steel. There's a little plastic bubble on that thing that if you're going to crank it, you're going to have to poke it about 5 times before that thing's going to hit. I told him, what we going to do at the church, Brother Jeff? I'm going to have one of them little bubbles implanted in every one of our church members. And I said, they're going to stand there at the back door When they come in on Sunday morning, they got to stop, and we go, that usher's going to hit them about five times. Amen. That way they don't have to wait till the invitation, till they'll grunt or say amen or show signs of life. Amen. Would to God we still had a prayer room at the house where we'd go and get primed and ready to come to the house of God. Some of us are coming to get blessed. When's the last time you came to the house of God, not to get something, but to give something? I mean, he's worthy of our glory. He said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of a lively service where our hearts bear witness to the goodness and the greatness and the grace and the glory of God. I'm telling you, if the real glory of God hit most churches today, it absolutely scare them to death. I mean, they name our forefathers and say they don't want that kind of church. Oh, but when you start getting in that glory, there's a price tag that comes with that glory. I mean, listen, salvation's free. But if you're going to walk in the Spirit and in the fullness of God, friend, it's going to cost you something. It's going to embarrass you. I used to love it, Brother Willard, when them young'uns would bring, when them teenagers would bring their friends. I liked it. You say why? Because I knew it's about to get on. Amen. One of the greatest ways to ensure we were going to have a great meeting, you let some teenagers bring their friends that don't know they go to a Holy Ghost church. And you let one of them, you let one of them spirit fear. Y'all pray for me. But I was raised on shouting women and Holy Ghost preaching. I mean, when I was lost, them ladies, Brother Jeff, would come out of that choir full of God, man, they're singing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Or they were singing, I'm a part of the church of the living God, the blood-washed band. We'd get to singing those great songs. And man, they'd get happy and come out of the choir. And man, they'd sing and rejoice. And then they'd testify. Man, somebody else would sing. And them little ladies would get out in the aisle and shout. I mean, Brother Jack, I was lost. And I thought to myself, good night. I'm lost. I know I'm lost. Brother Edgar knows I'm lost. My parents know I'm lost. Oh, but if I ever do get saved, that's the kind of saved I want to be. I want to feel it from the soles of my feet to the top of my head. Amen. And man, you let one of them little spirit-filled ladies hit the floor with her hands in the air and roll her head back and begin to shout. Man, them little, I mean, it looked like two Titleist golf balls on each side of those nose. Oh, because they didn't know what it was to be in the presence. Oh, but can I tell you, it ain't just lost people now. You let the power of God fall in most of our churches, it scared the devil out of the people that go to our churches. Amen. Y'all all right? Hey, let me just say this to you. I was preaching this before I came, and I'll be preaching it before I leave. Amen. God help us. I want to have enough power. I don't want anybody, listen, I want everybody that comes through the back of our doors, we're going to do our best to make them feel welcome. But if they're lost, I hope there's enough power of God in the service that they're uncomfortable. I want to know they're loved. I want them to know they're welcome. I want them to know that we're glad, preacher, that they've come our direction. But man, when the first time old Brother Jacob stands behind that pulpit and says, open your church hymnal, and we begin to sing number 88, I'm going that way, or number 50, In the Sweet Forever, or number 46, I'd rather be an old-time Christian. Amen, friend. Or number 14, I'll meet you in the morning. Or number 6, I want to know more about my Lord. Just pick whichever one you want. There's a lot of good addresses in there. I want them to know from the first song up to the last, amen, that they're in a place where God is. And you know why we don't have that? Because we ain't fed up. Amen. We're all right to go through a powerless, emotionless, and I didn't say emotionless, I said motionless. And let me just say this to you. We're so afraid of being turned to charismatic that we don't want to worship anymore. Well, they're Pentecostal down there. Let me tell you something. Baptist folk were shouting a long time before 1902, when that woman, that Pentecostal woman, spoke in tongues in California. Amen. I don't know all that Bible, son, but the parts I know pretty well. And Psalms has got a lot to say about public worship. He said, I lift my hands and bless the Lord. You say, why? I tell you why. Because I once was lost in sin. Oh, but thank God of the condemnation of my sin and the wrath of God passed off of me 38 years ago. When I got born again, I'm not always as right as I ought to be. I'm not always what I want to be. Oh, but thank God I'm not what I was. When he found me, he saved me by the grace of God. Amen. I'm talking about fed up. Let me ask you this, child of God. When's the last time you got in the glory? We want to cuss the alcohol crowd and the sodomite crowd. But when's the last time you got so full you got in the glory? I mean, Brother Rudy Smith says it this way, Brother Jack. He said, listen, you're going to have to do more than cuss the darkness. He said, you're going to have to spread some light. Amen. You know why I wanted it at your age? How old are you, son? 20? 25. Don't worry about that being guessed young. When you go over the Pioneer, and you're 51 and they think you're old enough to get the senior discount, you'll wish somebody thought you were 5 years younger. I started to say, ma'am, you offended me for asking me that I'm that old, so give me the senior discount. But you know why at 19 years old when I surrendered to preach, started serving God, why I wanted it? Because I'd seen some people who had it.
You're exactly right.
You think about them old men of God, Brother Tripp, when you got started. I mean, man, when they walked in the room, they didn't have to have a tie or a suit on. They didn't have to announce themselves that they were God's man. You walked in and they had to, you could sense the power of God and the holiness about them. And then when they got in the pulpit, amen. God help us. That's where, thank God there was some that whet my appetite for a whole different experience with God. I got tired of just, Brother Willard said, you used to run 100 preachers across the platform and you'd be lucky if 10 have the touch of God. Honey, I want to be one of the 10. Amen. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to spend my life and be away from my family and be away from my church. I want what God can do that I cannot do. Y'all all right? Amen. They got fed up. When is the last time you got in the glory? I may need to ask it this way. Have you ever been in the glory? I promise you this. You ain't going to have to beg me to get in it. I'm not in it, but I'm always a candidate to get in. And you ain't gonna have to pump me, prime me, hook a truck to me to pull me in. I'm probably gonna jump in as quick as I can get in. They got fed up. How long are we gonna sit here and die? I didn't never one time go pull a sled on a football field. I never one time went out there at the Ivy Watson Field in Gainesville, Georgia. Where on the back side of right field, there was a hill that was straight down. And man, during the conditioning, we'd run that hill, up and down that hill, up and down that hill, up and down that hill. And we'd go out there on that baseball field and sprint to first base and jog to the right field foul pole and sprint from the right field foul pole to the left field foul pole, jog to third base and sprint home and do that time. And I never one time did that to watch somebody else play. I didn't crawl to a water hole in August when, you know, before they got soft in football and got this heat bubble now where they can't practice outside because it's humid and hot. That's when we knew it was football season, when it was humid and hot. Amen. I'm talking about before the quarterbacks wore, you know, the quarterbacks wore tutus because you couldn't hit them during practice. Y'all all right? Hello. Everybody else is getting their block knocked off. Why can't they get theirs knocked off? Amen. I mean, it's a hot sun. I get on my hands and knees and crawl over there. You know, now they got all these little Gatorade carts. It's got your own little individual little thing that you can take water out of. We had an iron pipe that came out of the grass, went up, went over there, went back down in it, and it had holes drilled in it. We looked like a bunch of hogs. Crawled over there in a slop. And man, you tell me, did you put your mouth on it? You got to put your mouth on it or you wouldn't get no water. No one, we'll probably have cancer. We got lead poisoning probably. August 8:30 to 12. 3:30 to 6:30. You think I went out there in that heat for Friday night when the lights came on and the band was playing to watch somebody else get in? I mean, I'm talking about when I was young. I mean, when if they say, I need a long snapper. I said, I'll do it. You ever done it? Nope, but I'll learn. Amen. I want it in the game. Amen. But we got to the place in the house of God. Let the preacher do it. Let the deacons do it. Let the choir do it. God help. When we gonna get fed up and decide if I'm gonna come to church to get in? I want to be involved. I want to be engaged. I want God to touch me. Amen. Mom, grandmom, and granddad, listen, I know you got your kids raised, but you got some grandbabies coming. They need to see you walk in the Holy Ghost. They need to hear you pray in the power of God. They need to see you serve God. God, help us not to lay our sword down. There is no discharge from this war. What happens if you don't get fed up? Why would they have got fed? Look over on the other page. Over, you talking about verse 20, you talking about unprecedented days. That Bible said in verse 25, there was a great famine. You realize the only other place in the Word of God that refers to this famine is Luke chapter 4. And this is the only place in Scripture where it's referred to as a great famine. You talking about unprecedented days. They were living in unprecedented times. And can I say in America, we are living in unprecedented times. The Sodomites are no longer on the streets, they're on the platforms. Amen. Amen. The clergy, there's probably as many clergy that drink as the clergy that does not drink. And I don't care if you're somewhere where you hear a preacher say it's all right to drink socially, you need a new church. And these cats that say, oh, it's all right to socially drink, they've never sat across a desk with a family whose life has been ravaged by them spirits and them bottles and them cans. Amen. Are you listening to me? I mean, man, goodness, unprecedented times. It got so bad in verse number 27. I'm just going to give it to you quickly. I've been preaching a little longer than I meant to. He said, well, that king said, what aileth thee? It was so bad. This woman said, look, Lord, it said, King, look at here. It's so bad. This lady that we're about to starve to death. And she said, give me your son and we can eat him. And we'll eat mine tomorrow. We'll eat mine tomorrow. And said, I gave her my son and we ate him. And I gave her my child and we ate it. Now she's hid hers. I'm talking about them unaddressed things. You go back to Leviticus 26, and the Lord told him, said, if you don't walk after my way, he said, you'll eat your own children. And I'm not trying to dig in. I don't believe nobody's no cannibal. But I'm just saying that was a prophesied thing in Leviticus. He said, if you don't walk according to my ways and you turn away from me, he said, the day will come that you'll eat your own children. And right here, they're doing it. But ain't nobody saying anything about it. What about those unaddressed things? fed up about them unaddressed things. Hey, men of God, it's time we get back in the pulpit, square our shoulders, and preach. Preach! We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to be vulgar. We don't have to be crude, and we don't have to be rude. But God has, He has commissioned us and challenged us to preach the whole counsel. Somebody said, if the law is sin, God forbid the law is not sin. Had we known sin, had we not known the law? I mean, man, we're going to have to preach a bit. We've got silent. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody because there's 50 churches within 10 miles that don't say a thing about anything. But God help, if we're going to do that, we might as well shut the door, cut the light bill off. If we're not going to do what He said He's going to do, and if we're not going to do it the way He said we ought to do it, we ought to go do something else. I'm not for being vulgar. You're not going to hear me be crude, but you are going to hear me be honest. And I just be honest with you, a lot of my ministry spent preaching to young people, and I just be honest with you, kids can take preaching. What happens is when the preacher starts dialing in, then it starts making mom and dad uncomfortable. I've watched them leave camp with a heart to go back and sell out to God, clean out their music on their telephones, go back to their closets and clean that out. Y'all all right? I didn't say a cuss word. That modesty is as much of a principle in that Bible as salvation is. Amen. And Brother Jack, I've watched them leave with a heart to go back and pursue Christ and go in there, and the parents say, no, you're not, we paid good money for that stuff. Y'all realize I pastor a church where they used to turn people out for square dancing? But we can't even get a preacher to say anything about the prom today. And my boys went to a public school. I saw the pictures. And there's some daddies that have lost their ever-loving mind. I mean, as a lost daddy, you ought to have better sense to watch your daughter go out with 80% of her body uncovered. Y'all all right? Well, it's camp meeting now, ain't it, but Amen. I mean, you say, well, preacher, I trust my children. I don't trust my boys because I don't trust my boys' daddy. I don't trust their flesh because I don't trust my flesh. Them boys say, now, preacher, it's not going to bother me. Well, son, if you can get that close to a half-dressed woman and it not cause you any difficulty, you'll never go camping with me. You better stay at the Hampton Inn, friend, because you're not getting in my tent if that's not a problem. Hello? Amen. God help us. Did you hear what I said? I never forget one of my sisters, his grandmother, got turned out in 1952 for square dancing. She had Alzheimer's, and I'd go see her. We'd go visit her, and he'd say, now, Mama B, this is Brother Mark, pastor at Wahoo. She said, I used to go to Wahoo years ago, but I got turned out in 1952 for square dancing. She'd tell me every time. She said, but I needed to get turned out because I was lost, hadn't ever been saved. She said, when they turned me out, I got born again. Amen. Amen. Hey, you say, how tight you going to preach it? Let me see your Bible. I want to preach it about that tight right there. I tell our young'uns, I want to preach it so tight they never want to leave. But I don't ever want it to preach it so tight they don't know they can come back if they mess their life up. Amen. I'm talking about those unaddressed things. We ought to just throw our hands up and say, preacher, preach to my children. What about that unbelief? This cat right here said, man, you really think God's going to do that? Man, what about the naysayers? They're more worried about what kind of toilet paper you're buying than they are putting gas in a church bus. Yeah. They worried about what the bylaws say about voting on this or voting on that, and their neighbors going to hell, and they never told them one time, would you go to the house of God with me? Amen. You realize that one of the disciples always worried about the money was Judas, don't you? And I believe we ought to do right. We ought to have the right. I mean, man, we've got controls in place so nobody's testimony. I mean, we check and double check and go behind and check. Amen, friend. I'm for being a good steward. I got a finance degree. But God help, we need to remember what the main thing is. The main things are souls. It's not the deposit balance. Amen. Amen. Unbelief. I want to be guilty if the preacher comes in there and says, Lord, put on my heart, we need to do this to try to reach me. Okay, preacher. Man, God told you. Let's pray about it. When God starts to talk to me about it, I get our men together and share my burden. I said, let's pray, men. I said, I can't put it in your heart, but God can. And I said, Lord, help us. I'd rather be a part of a church that says, like that little lad, here's my lunch, or we ain't got enough money to buy that. That's what Philip said. 200 penny worth ain't gonna get it done. I'd want to be like that little boy and said, Lord, I ain't got much, but here it is. Do what you can with it. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. They got fed up. Who's got a Schofield right here? And y'all help me from going back up there. It'll save you some minutes preaching. Not only did they get fed up, but look at verse number 5. They rose up. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They didn't just get fed up. They got so fed up, they said, we got to do something. They got to do something. I go places at times and the preacher will say, anybody got a word for the Lord? And you can hear a gnat rub his wings together.
Yeah, that's right, preacher.
Yeah.
Amen, preacher.
Yeah. I was with Riley and Elena went with me to a youth meeting the other day, and Brother Josh Adams was leading the singing. He started calling on some young men to testify, and he finally got over to Riley. He said, Riley, won't you stand up? He said, I've been hoping you'd call on me. You say, what'd you do? You didn't have to worry about who their daddy was when they were scoring touchdowns or getting base hits. And you didn't have to wonder who his daddy was when he was testifying in the Holy Ghost either. Amen. Amen. I mean, listen, you didn't have to wonder who his daddy was when he walked across that University of Georgia stage as a mechanical engineer May before last. I was cheering my guts out, amen, because I was about to get my wallet back from Athens, Georgia. Praise God, amen. You didn't have to worry about who his daddy was. I was cheering him on, but I'd rather see him under the influence of the power of God and testifying about what God's doing in his heart and his life. I'd rather see that than anything. When you gonna get so fed up that you just say, hey, can I say a word? Can I say a word? Why'd they get up? Because that prophetic word in verse 1, they'd heard the Bible. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gap. Man, they'd heard the promise of God. He said, man, the Lord has sent a word. And man, I want him to know that I believe he can do it. Amen. Notice verse number 3. They didn't just get up because they heard that prophecy, but they got up in spite of their problem. Notice what your Bible said. And they were 4 leprous men. They didn't let their problem keep them from getting up. They let their problem be the reason they were getting up. If you're waiting to serve God or give Him glory when every burden in your life has been lifted and every struggle you've got has been you've enjoyed victory over that friend, you'll never serve. You'll never praise Him. You'll never give Him glory. If you're waiting till the stars line up, it'll never be like that. But can I tell you, He's worthy when the storm's raging. He's worthy. Hey, preacher, He's worthy when the offering's up and He's worthy when the offering's down. He's worthy when they're joined and He's worthy when they're leaving. I mean, thank God the Bible said neither is there any shadow of turning in Him. Amen. Why wouldn't tonight some of us just decide we're going to lay our excuses down? fed up. They rose up. But then notice your Bible. Look at verse 9. They fessed up. That's good country language. Y'all understand that? I couldn't go to Atlanta and say fessed up. They wouldn't know what that means in Atlanta. And they don't know what a cat head biscuit is in Atlanta either. They down there eating barley and oatmeal. I'm for biscuits and sausage gravy, crisp bacon. I'm so glad. I want to rejoice that I'm a Gentile. I thank God that one of my favorite verses in Acts is kill and eat, praise God. Whoa! Notice what your Bible said. Here they're going over there in that camp. These four lepers over in that Syrian camp. Look what verse 9 said. They said one to another, we do not well. You're talking about some collective repentance. All of them were getting right. They looked at each other and said, we're not doing right. What if we just started from the platform to the choir loft, to the deacon board, to the Sunday school classes, to the bus workers, to the pews, to the janitor staff, to the yard staff, and all of us just got right with God. All four of them. Not one here, not one there. All four of them. We do not well. Notice what they said. Because it said, this is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. Not only a collective repentance, there was a quiet report. He said, we're walking around here, all these blessings of God around here, and we ain't saying a word. What if this group, and I know that all of our churches are not represented, we're missing some, but what if the core that are here tonight out of every one of these churches just said, man, we're going to get thoroughly right with God.
Right.
I'll be honest with you, in meetings like this, when church is in the same town, they may have to be some getting right like this right here. Not just this way. There might be some like this. See, when you get fed up enough, and when you get hungry enough, you'll do whatever he tells you to do. Because you just want to feel the touch of God. I'll be honest with you, as a young, I was a hard-headed husband. And I was more worried about being right than I was having peace. And I finally learned being right wasn't near as important as having peace. I want to be quick. I strive in our marriage relationship to be quick to say, I'm sorry. Why? Because I desire her fellowship. I can't stand strife. Psalm 133:1, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I wonder what would happen Sunday if this crowd right here just decided we're going to fess up. I wonder if some of them young ones would get right with your parents. You say, well, I'm right with God. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And you won't ever tell me you're going to be right with authority you can't see if you're not right with the authority you can see. They fessed up. But then, notice what the Bible said. End of verse number 9. If we tarry till the morning. See, they got worried. They said, if we tarry till the morning, some mischief's going to come on us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the port of the city, and they told them, saying, they didn't just get fed up. They didn't just rise up. They didn't just fess up, but they spoke up. They spoke up. They didn't wait till they got to the king either. But yet they got to the gate of the city. And the man that was running the gate, the porter, I mean the first one they came in contact with, they said, let me tell you. They didn't wait to get in there to the king. They didn't wait to get an audience with the king. They got to tell him the very first individual they came in contact with. I wonder, man, if we got real fessed up and real fed up and real rose up tonight when we got to work to Brother Sammy, God help the first person that comes across my way. Amen. I'd be wanting to tell them about what God did for me the night before, how merciful and how faithful he was. It was a message of hope. They got over there in them tents. They wasn't no Syrians there. And everything Israel needed, preacher, was right there. Isn't it the blessed thing that you and I can know, whether it's at Shining Light or whether it's at Wahoo or Allendale or Bible Truth, that he did not leave us unequipped. But he's given us what we need to do the will of God. It was a message of hope. But look at the last verse of the text. I'm about done. Notice what he said. Verse 19, the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. You remember the man back in verse 3 said, is God really going to do this? And Elisha said, look, you're going to see it, but you ain't going to eat it. It wasn't just a message of hope, it was a message of horror. Yeah. Because his unbelief caught up with him. How horrible was that? When God does it, I don't want to be on the outside looking in.
Yes.
I want to be right in the middle of it. I want to be right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. Come on, Miss Elaine, back to the piano. All that preaching to say this. Let's go back one page if you're in your Scofield. Notice this. Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. Notice verse 7. Let's just read verse 6 too. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Now look at verse 7. This will help you. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. When them lepers get up? In the twilight. When did the Lord run them Syrians out of the tents? In the twilight. What about that? When them four lepers, under a death sentence, decided we're going to get up, at the very same time on this side of the city, when them four lepers decide we're going to get up and do something. The God of heaven's on the other side of town doing what them lepers couldn't do. Can I say it this way? When the four lepers, Brother Roy, were doing what they could do, at the same time, God was on the other side doing what they couldn't do. Hey, boys. Y'all going to get up? We're looking for some young men. They'll stand up and say, I want to get fed up, preacher. I want to rise up. I want to fess up. I want to speak up. And I just want to do what I can. Because I'm convinced if I'll do what I can, he'll do what I can't do. What about that? I mean, all they did, Brother Sammy, was get up. They just got fed up and got up. And when they got up, what about that? That Syrian army was a mighty army.
Yes, sir.
And they got scared of what they heard.
Right. That's what
about a God that can drive the enemy away at the first step of obedience of somebody that wants to do it? And here's the question. It's do or die. Are we going to get up? Are we going to get up and just walk through town, go there to the other side? Or are we just going to sit there and do nothing and die? I want to be guilty of doing something. You know, them lepers couldn't do a whole lot because they were so sick, they'd have been weak, that had no strength. But they just got up from their place in the gate. I think some of us think God wants us to move a mountain or move the world. Or He just wants us to get up. Stand up and be counted. See, we need some young families, some young men to say, I'm tired of hearing the stories. I want to experience it for myself. Do. It's do or die. I'm not fussing at you. I want to challenge us. I don't want to, when I have those kids come in for summer camp and January, we have our youth meeting. I don't want it all to be about what it was. I want them to see it for themselves. Hey, Brother Jack, honestly, there's two things that I love to see, and I really can't, I waffle back and forth which one it is that I like the most. There's something to me about seeing a teenager get full for the very first time. I remember one night, it was at the youth meeting. Brother Jeff Riley was 12 years old, teen camp. It was teen camp. 12-year-olds keep their head down at camp. They don't want to do anything stupid and get laughed at, you know, by the big boys or the pretty girls, you know. And they got to singing one night, and Riley had been saved for a while, and 12 years old. I'd never really seen him get engaged in worship. I mean, he wasn't against it. But I got to singing one night, and I got to watching the tears drip off his face. And I got to seeing him just sort of get a little bit lower. And I thought, I told that preacher sitting beside me, Brother Jeff, I said, he's about to take a lap. And I said, just know this, if he runs, I'm running with him. I mean, I'm running with him. And you've been out of the camp, that platform's taller than this one. And there he went. I come off the platform without the aid of steps. And hit the ground running. Hey, those were the days. Now I got to have a walker to get off the steps. And he ran around that building praising God as a 12-year-old. You say, well, I wouldn't want my kid to do that. Well, leave mine alone.
Amen.
Hey, I've taught him to shoot a gun. How to cast a rod and reel, how to hit a baseball, how to catch a football, how to shoot a basketball. You think I'm not going to teach him how to worship?
Amen.
I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get more help watching my children worship than I do me worshiping. Amen. And I was right behind him. He said amen, I said amen. He said hallelujah. We ran around that big old building, it's bigger than this. We run out of the back, come down. Thank God it was downhill this way. He went for a second lap, and I said, not me. Say, what'd you do? Well, for about the next hour and a half, I just waited out there probably as deep as I've ever been. I'd pray a while, shout a while, preach a while. You say, who was moderating the meeting? Brother Moore was up there, and Brother Dean was up there, and I didn't care. No. Ain't nothing like seeing a young'un get it the very first time. But if I'm not mistaken, Brother Jack, I almost think I like to see them generals that are at the end of their race get in it one more time. Because what it does, it tells me, after I've been doing it 50 or 60 years, it's still as real as it was when I started. Now they may not, I've seen them young preachers lap in the building and then watch them two or three of them older men just walk behind them. And in their soul, they're doing cartwheels. And I've seen old Brother Willard and them get them older men and just come here. They just get them older men they've run with all them years, just lock arms. 40 years before that, they'd have been lapping the place. But now they just get their old comrades that they've been in the foxhole with and labored with. And them younger men are passing them along the way, but them older men just walking. That joy and that glory in their life. I told you last night how I watched, back in 2010, how I watched Brother Sammy and Brother Ed McAbee march around the building one night together. Yeah. I've seen Brother Willard get Miss Willeen, Brother Jeff, and just walk and said, Mama, we're going to walk this last mile together. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. What I believe is this, if we'll just get up and do what we can do, I believe God will be faithful to do what we can do. Let's stand. It's do or die. Do you need to get fed up? Do you need to rise up? Do you need to fess up? Or how about it? Do we need to come speak up? Would you mind the Lord tonight? Would you come? Would you come?